I want to remind you what we're doing in this series. We're talking about the names of God, and we're saying that knowing God's name and using His name in prayer is vital to you and I as Christians. I'm not teaching you these names just because I want you to be cooler, you know, the coolest kids in church, that you know something somebody else doesn't know. I'm teaching you these names so that you can use them in your prayer life, because God's name has power. God's name is power. God's name is awesome and important to us. And if you know Him really well, you're going to know His name. It's vital that you know His name. So the passages we've been talking about, we just sang one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Out of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Psalm says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So God's name is important. It's powerful. By His name, God made the heavens and the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What you and I were just doing while ago when we were singing together is we were praising His name. And that's important because the Bible tells us that God's Spirit inhabits the praise of His people. So when we get together and we are praising God, His Spirit is drawn to that. And He comes and He inhabits the praise of His people. Don't that make you happy? I think some of y'all's wood's wet. We serve an awesome God. He is mighty and powerful and available. And that ought to make us excited. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do you know why America became a world power? It wasn't because of her military. It was because of her churches. And America today is in danger of trusting more in its military than it is in God. And because of that fact, you mark my words, this nation is in for a rude awakening. It's coming. You think it's here? No, no, no. It's coming. It's coming. So why are these things important? Why is it important that we know God's name? Well, number one, we have no spiritual power in ourselves. You and I can't save a bug. You have no spiritual power in yourself to do anything. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that, and He said, who among you can increase your stature by a cubit? He used that as the standard. You know what a cubit was? 18 inches. Do you know how many inches that is? If I were 18 inches taller, I would not be fat. My problem isn't that I'm round, it's I'm short. 18 inches. You and I have no spiritual power. We can't do anything. You understand? No spiritual power. Because we have no spiritual power, the reason is all spiritual power is God's. God has it all. All power is God's. All truth is God's. He has it all. And the reason His name is important is because we have access, and we can only have access to God's power through His name. He gives us permission to use His name. Have you ever used someone's name? Think about it. You ever used somebody's name? You ever name drop? Where I grew up, Cherokee County, Alabama, my family has pretty good influence there still. I could go into the sheriff's office and get out of trouble by using my granddaddy's name. Don't look at me like that. I did it. Somebody pull you over, you're speeding. Yes, sir, I was. I'm going to give you this ticket. Thanks, sir. Take that ticket, go to see the sheriff. His name was Matt Garrett. He'd go, sheriff, what you want me to do with it? Well, I don't know, but I don't want to have to pay it, and I don't want to have to tell granddaddy about it. So is there something mean you can work out? He'd wad it up. Get out of here, boy. Using someone's name. There was a time when you were in a business deal, you shook hands, you didn't need a contract. Why? You were using each other's name. You trusted one another. God's name has great power. God gives me authority to use His name. So it's important that we use it well, and we know how to use it, and that we know it to use it. So look, if you will, on your listening sheet at our message truth today. Why should knowing God's name be important to you? Well, according to the Puritans, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end, your purpose in life is to give God glory, give God credit, and to enjoy Him in life. We think about enjoying the weather, enjoying nature, enjoying a new boat, enjoying a new home, enjoying a beautiful day on the golf course. We don't think about enjoying God, and our purpose in living is enjoying God. Satan's got some of our thinking so messed up, we miss it by miles. Henry Blackaby taught me in Experiencing God that you will not obey God if you don't believe Him. And that you cannot believe God if you don't love Him. And that you cannot love God if you don't know Him. As a Christian, therefore, I study the names of God so that I can know Him more and I can know Him better. The Old Testament uses several names to communicate God's character, God's goodness, and God's glory. Each of these names is contained in the Old Testament and describes a distinct facet of God's character. By learning and focusing on each of these names individually as we pray and think about God, this helps us in affirming His name in praise. Praying the names of God can help you to better understand His character and increase your faith. Now, why do we talk about this in terms of prayer? He gives me authority to use His name. Do you know that some of you people in this room are sick because you don't know how to pray a prayer of faith? And the reason you don't know how to pray a prayer of faith is because you're not living your life in accord with His will, and you can't pray past the ceiling because you are full of sin. Got quiet. What do I mean by that? My character is to be like my Father's character. And if my Father is holy, I'm supposed to be holy too. And if I'm living my life in accord with my Father's character, then I can ask my Father anything I want, He'll give it to me. That's what He said. Does that mean you'll never get sick? No. But it means that you can pray and be made well. James chapter 5, verse 5. I don't know if this is on your listening sheet or not. But as the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven him. We should be praying the prayer of faith for folks. You ought to be going around and laying hands. I was walking through Sunday school today, and I saw in the classroom, they were gathered around somebody, laying hands on somebody, praying over them. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Oh, y'all are weird. Yeah. Sure are. Pray the prayer of faith. Watch God work. He wants to heal. He wants to love. He wants to show up. He's real. He's not an idea. He's God. Give Him the opportunity. So, let's look today at this idea. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, I want us to look together. I want us to start in verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So, Moses asked God His name. And then God says, "I will be with you." Okay? So God tells him, "Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Now that word in Hebrew is Eyah Asher Eyah. That phrase, "I am that I am. I am who I am. Eyah Asher Eyah." Now that doesn't mean anything to you. You don't speak Hebrew. I get it. But I want you to know His name. And that's why I'm speaking it to you. Now, I'm speaking it to you in the southern dialect, you understand. as we listened that Sunday to the other folks, they don't speak it the way I do exactly, but Eyah Asher Eyah. God is saying, I am, I exist, I'm real. I'll be with you. You can count on me. I'll show up when you need me. I'll go with you every step of the way. Eyah Asher Eyah, I am there. And I think that you and I suffer from spiritual loneliness because we don't believe God to do what He says He'll do. And because we suffer from spiritual loneliness, we don't obey Him as we should because we don't sense His presence, we don't feel His Spirit, and as a result of having great faith, our faith decreases, and then we say, well, I tried that Christian stuff and it didn't work. God's name is power. God's name is important. And we need to pray and understand His name. I am that I am. It denotes the eternal and everlasting experience of God, His existence. He is a being of the past, the present, and the future. It denotes His potency in the immediate future, in the immediate now. I don't serve a God who can only help me in the future. I don't serve a God who can only help folks in the past. We serve a God who can help us now. When do I need healing? Now. When do I need salvation? Now. When do I need help? Now. And now is when God wants to help you. Now. And His name says that. I am now able. I am now present. I am now willing. Now. When do I need help with temptation? Now. God is the God of now. His name tells us that. God's name provides me with confidence that He exists. How can I have confidence that He exists? Well, think about His name. I am. Jesus understood this. And in the New Testament, He tells us in the book of John His name several ways. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth. I am the door to the sheep. Over and over He gives us His name. I am, I am, I am. Do we serve the great I am? Or are you still caught up in serving the God of self? Is your prayer life more like reciting a list of Christmas wishes to Santa than it is praying to the Most High God? Well, Lord, I won't. A proper prayer begins by praising God and giving Him glory and adoring Him and telling Him how much you love Him. Oh, Father, I just want to love you. I want to tell you how much I love you. You're great. You're awesome. You're magnificent. I can't believe you're listening to me. And then a proper prayer moves to confession. Oh, God, forgive me. I am so sorry. I know it's wrong, yet I do it anyway. God, help me. And then it moves to thanksgiving. Father, thank you that you are moving in my life. Thank you that you're convicting me of sin. Thank you that you are calling me to go. Thank you that you're enabling me to do and to work and to serve you. Thank you for health. Thank you for the things you've given. Thank you for my family. Thank you for your love. Thank you above all for your salvation. Thank you, Lord. Then it moves to special needs. Lord, help the sick. Lord, in my life, I need help in my finances. Lord, in my life, I need help with my spouse. Lord, in my life, I need help with my children. Lord, in my life, I need help with my job. Then it moves to that. But for if all it is that, you've got God and Santa confused. You got to have a relationship with Him before you ask for stuff. You got to be in love with Him before that power surges and faith increases. God's name gives me confidence. God's name encourages me that He'll be with me. I'm there. I will be with whom I'll be. I'm there. I'm with you. Go ahead and try to witness to somebody. I am there already. Go ahead and pray for somebody to get well. I'm already working on them. I am there. His name encourages me that He'll be with me. God's name explains to me that he has the power and the willingness to help me right now. Some of us don't believe that. Some of you believe that God works for me, but he won't work for you. Some of you believe that your Sunday school teacher, yeah, man, my Sunday school teacher, he's got his act together. God will work for him, but he won't work for me. That's baloney. You know, that's a technical word that we use in seminary. I had to go to school a long time to learn how to use that properly. Baloney is what it is. It is baloney. God doesn't care what you, oh, your office in the church is. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to be with you right now. He sent his son to die in your stead. God's name helps you understand that. God's name is so holy, so sacred, that when the Jewish scribes write it down, and they still write it, by the way. If you were to buy, which we couldn't buy one, they wouldn't let us have one, a book, a scroll of the law, a Torah, it's handwritten still. There are people in Israel, scribes, that's their job. They still handwrite it. And when they write any of these names of God we've been talking about, before they write it, they clean the writing utensil and they pray. And they write a letter. And then they clean the utensil again and they pray again and they write another letter. Why do they do that? Because God's name is holy. God's name is different. God's name is awesome. And God's name is to be revered. Wouldn't it be great if we begin to live as God's people with the same sense of the sacred, with the same sense of the holy as those scribes who clean their instrument, their pen before they write the letter? Wouldn't it be great if each day you understood that as you get up in the morning and you stand up, it is a new day, you are in God's hand, you're his utensil, and you say, oh God, cleanse me today. Forgive me today. Make me yield to your will today. Use me, Father, to write your word upon this world today. I'm yours. I'm an instrument in your hand. Each and every moment of the day, you're his. Now, I want to give you these reasons God answers prayer today, because I want you to be applying them to these other names of God as we go through this series. Four reasons God answers prayer. The first one, and I think this is on your listening sheet. The prayer honors or acknowledges God. The prayer must acknowledge God. It acknowledges his honor. And that by that I mean his good name, his integrity. God's got a good name. You can take his name to the bank. There's integrity with his name. If God promised you he would, you can trust him. He will. Honor. Is there honor in our name? If I'm going to be his child, there should be honor in my name also, because I should be like my father. You know, it's no, you and I have the names of our fathers, right? I can take you to a little cemetery in Alabama and show you my name on a tombstone. Warner Anderson Smith. Born 1855. My great-grandfather. At the age of 9, he watched his father, Albert Henry Smith, go down the mountain, off to fight in a war that we call the War of Northern Aggression. Some call the Civil War, the War between the States. He never saw his dad again. He gave birth to a son, Connor Vince Smith, my granddad. A drop of liquor never touched his mouth. He taught Sunday school at the First Baptist Church of Collinsville. He was 6'4", strong as an ox, the first graduate of college in our family. He and his wife gave birth to a son, Gerald Frank Smith, my father, a strapping man. Physically, spiritually, he followed the way of the world, not the way of his father. It wasn't until late in his life that he made things right. And my dad so loved his granddad that when he and my mother had a child, there was only one name. There was never a discussion. My name would be Warner Anderson Smith, after Pa Smith. I would have loved to have met Pa Smith, because throughout my family, there are people who have the name Warner as a middle name since I was the first to get the whole name. And 8 different grandsons of Pa's named their children after him in some way. That's a pretty good legacy, isn't it? Honor in a name. God's name is beyond that. God's name is above that. When you pray, honor His good name. As we pray, the prayer, God will answer prayer if it acknowledges God's character, His character. God has a good, upstanding, solid character. His traits are sure. He is wonderful in His quality. God will honor and answer prayer when it acknowledges His glory. And this is the outshining of His attributes. This is the personification, the materialization of His good name and of His good character. His glory. Now, here's a problem you and I have. We don't see God's glory often. And please, I don't mean to judge you. But if every person in this room were living for God as they should, when we come together to corporate praise, His glory would be so awesome that we would begin to see manifestations of His Spirit. There'd be some hooping and some hollowing going on. There'd be some people getting healed. There'd be some people getting saved. There'd be some folks who would just be swelling up in their seats and having to say, "I got a word, brother. I got to say something." The absence of that is a witness against us. God's glory. The only place I get in my life today to drink in His glory is in my private prayer room with Him. And as I kneel before Him and as I praise Him and as I worship Him, I get to be under that spout where the glory comes out. And God fills me and God protects me and God just encourages me. And if you're not sharing that time with God in prayer and in praise and in reading His Word and loving Him, you're missing it. And the word glory to you means nothing. But if you're living it, if you're walking it, if you're loving Him, if you're seeking Him, oh man, you want more glory. You want under that glory. You want to be there with Him in His presence. Next, God will answer and acknowledge prayer when it talks about His sovereignty. Now, as we go to the next word we want to talk about, Adonai, this word sovereignty goes with it. So let's talk a moment about Adonai, the great name Adonai. I don't know if you were here, but if you remember a few weeks back, we threw some funny looking writing on the screen and we let someone else speak and you heard a different language and you heard Hebrew. And I pointed out and I asked you to count the number of times you heard the word Adonai. And we heard it 4 times. And then I pointed out to you in the text, and we put the funny writing up, and I showed you that the word being read was not the word written. That the word written was actually Yahweh. But the person reading it was substituting the word Adonai, the word read, for the word written, Yahweh, each time. And the reason he did that was because the word Yahweh to him was the ineffable name of God, and it can only be used by the priest blessing the people in the temple. And that since the temple has now been destroyed, that word is never used among the Hebrew people. And we talked about why we could use it. Well, the word Adonai itself, not being used now as a substitute word, but used as itself to describe God, that happens in the Bible over 603 times. In 538 different verses. And the word Adonai means sovereignty. It's hard for you and I as Americans to understand how this word should properly be used. You and I as Americans, we're all equal. We don't think about somebody being our Lord. But in those who lived in monarchies, think about England. Think about how an English person would use the phrase, my lord, my lady. It is used to show someone has a higher societal class than do you. Now, in other languages, Spanish, French, many other languages, there's a whole different way of using words. So, if someone is above you in societal rank, there's a whole different vocabulary you use to show that you are giving them proper respect. And if you don't use that, you'll get in trouble. It's highly offensive. But in English, particularly in American English, we don't have that. The closest I can get for you is the word sir or ma'am, particularly if you're from the South. Your mama and your daddy raised you to say, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Okay? That's the use of this term, Adonai. To show proper respect, you would use the word sir. So when we're talking about Adonai, we're talking about God deserving proper respect. And so to give him proper respect, we would refer to him as Adonai. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, verse 12, because I need to share something with you. I told you something last week, or 2 weeks ago now, that is generally true, but not 100% true all the time. I told you that in your Bible, anytime you see the capital L, small cap O, small cap R, and small cap D, that the word standing behind that word in the Hebrew text was the word Yahweh. And that is true, say, 98% of the time. It's true mostly, but not every single time. And I want to give you this as an example as we talk about the word Adonai. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Here that word is Adonai instead of Yahweh. And I think there are two other occurrences in the Old Testament. All right? And it goes back, you know, this is just how it is. It's in the text and it won't be changed. So, but the idea here is master, my Lord of my master. Master, the idea of a master, someone above you, sovereign. So let's look at a couple other, all from Ezekiel now. The word Adonai. This is what the sovereign Lord says, the enemy said of you. Okay, in Ezekiel 16:3. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Ezekiel 20, verse 3. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. So the idea there, sovereign Lord, Adonai, sovereign. Now what does a sovereign mean? In our society, because we're not a monarchy, we have trouble with this concept. But on our leadership retreat, some members of our church, our leadership retreat was on Friday night. We had some leaders in our church who had literally had lunch with the governor Friday before they came to be with us for dinner. You know, and of course, we were very honored to have such distinguished company among us. Now, in the office of the governor, you have the idea of sovereignty. Governor Sonny Perdue can pardon anybody in the state of Georgia he wants to and get them out of jail anytime he chooses, and there's nothing anyone else in the state could do about it because the governor is sovereign. If there's someone awaiting their execution, they're on death row, and they're waiting, you hear them talk about, well, this is the time and the date of the execution. If the governor doesn't stay the execution, the governor can call and stop it anytime. He is a sovereign in the state of Georgia. President Obama, he has that same power in the office of the presidency. He can pardon anybody he wants to in the country, anytime he wants to. Congress, the Supreme Court, nobody knew anything about it. I don't know if you remember Watergate. Some of you too young to remember Watergate. For those others of us who are a little more seasoned, President Nixon could have pardoned himself and everybody else in that mess if he wanted to. You remember President Ford did pardon President Nixon. So that idea of the sovereign, the king has the authority to say who's guilty and who's innocent. Okay? The sovereign. It goes back to that. Well, God is the sovereign. God chooses guilt or innocent. God has the ability, the power, the sovereignty to choose, to decide. So that's what this word Adonai is speaking of. Now, the last word we're going to talk about today is the word El. E-L. We talked about Elohim. El, this idea of power. El. God is El. He is mighty. God the Almighty. God has power. So let's look at this idea of God and His power as El. This word doesn't occur often in the Old Testament. A handful of times, say 40 or 50. It means, it's an ordinary name for God that means power or might. And in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, God Elohim spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God El, Almighty Shaddai, as El Shaddai. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So this is an older name. It's used mostly in poetry. But the reason I want you to see this, I want you to understand, not only is God sovereign, He also has power. And it's important that we put these two ideas together. What would happen if the president, being the sovereign, was not also the commander-in-chief of the military? He'd have no power. He could tell folks anything he wants to, but he couldn't back up a word. God has the power to go with His sovereignty. Not only is God awesome and majestic and mighty and sovereign and wonderful, He has the power. He has the might. And so we need to understand that about God. God is the mighty one in Israel. And so in Psalms 50 verse 1 we read, the mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The mighty one, El. God is the mighty one. The Lord, the God. He has the power. So here's the thing. If I know God and I love God and I believe God and I am obeying God, I can rest assured that He has the power to heal. The power to save. God has the power to meet me where I am. Whatever my need is, God has the power, the authority, the ability to come through on the deal. Too often you and I don't live that way, do we? You ever get around a mealy-mouthed Christian? Well, I just don't know. I hope the Lord will bless us. But I don't know. Some of us live that kind of life. That is not the kind of Christian life Jesus died for. Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to have confidence. He wants us to show ourselves different than the rest of men. We are to be bold in the power of our Lord. God will save you. God will heal you. God can and will forgive you. God does love you. He will. How do I know? Because He did. He loves me. He will love you. He's healed me. He will heal you. He's forgiven me. He will forgive you. I know these things not simply intellectually. I know them experientially. One of the great problems with Christianity is its practitioners are not bold. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to be proud. We're supposed to be bold. A holy boldness. A holy boldness is different than a human confidence, a human conceitedness. A holy boldness is a brokenness with boldness. Brokenness, humility. I'm really hoping that you'll get tired of playing church. I'm really hoping that you'll get tired of giving Sunday school answers to theological questions that people ask you. I'm really hoping that you'll come around to the place where you decide, I want to know God completely. I want to know God fully. If God's got something for me, I want it. I'm tired of being a football for Satan. Each of us needs to come to our God and enjoy Him. And as I close today, I want to tell you a story. I often don't tell this story because people think I'm crazy enough as it is. And it's stories like this that give them further evidence. I'm a minister of the gospel today because I've seen Jesus. And I don't mean spiritually. I've seen Him. I've felt Him. He ordained me when He called me to preach. Now, I was stupid enough to run from Him after this. So I want you to understand, this is not a story about how great I am. Okay? It's a story about how stupid I am. How stupid I was. But at the age of 14 years old, I was mowing the grass one Saturday like my dad had told me. And the lawnmower had run out of gas. So I go to fill it up. And as I'm putting gas in, and I'm taking it out, as I turn around, in my line of sight, I see a robe that was the most beautiful white I've ever seen in my life. I can't describe to you the beauty, the radiance of this white robe. It was outstanding. I've never seen anything like it. You know, the movies, they try to do things that look spectacular. I've never seen anything like it. And as I saw the robe, I immediately felt that I was in the presence of the King. And I dropped the gas can and I hit the deck and I am laying prostrate in the grass. And in an instant I felt two sensations together at the same time with great intensity. I felt the full force and weight of my own sinfulness, that I was just terrible. And in the same instant, I felt the peace, the joy, and the love, and the forgiveness that Christ gives. I felt both those. Kaboom! And as I began to cry and I began to weep, I felt a pressure on my head. And that's when I was sent. I was called. And the verse that came into my mind as I was being sent was, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I'm sending you and your fruit will remain. And like a fool, instead of running that day to God, and instead of allowing Him to change and transform my life at that moment, and to begin serving and loving and obeying Him in that instant, within a few months' time, I allowed the cares of this life, the things of this earth, to overcome my love of God. And I began to run. And I ran for 4.5 years. Until I ran into a Piggly Wiggly truck. And God showed me His power. And He explained to me in an instant, under that Piggly Wiggly truck, that I had a choice. I could preach or die. And under that Piggly Wiggly truck, I decided to preach. And ever since that day, when God miraculously, sovereignly, and awesomely showed me His power, I've been trying every day to preach. Now, I'm not saying I've been perfect. But I've been plugging away every day. God needs to show this church His power. God needs to show you His power. I don't know what playground you're playing in today. I don't know where sin has taken you today. I know where it took me. But I feel that many people in this room, many people in this church, many people in this community, many people in this world are like I was. You've had an awesome, wonderful spiritual experience. And instead of running to God, you're running from God. And you need God today to reach down and to literally do what He did to me. Blow your doors off. I'll never forget as my Mustang was spinning, as the wreck was occurring. You have time, well, I hope you don't know. Time kind of slows down for you in those instants. And you kind of see a parade of your life literally flashing before you. I wasn't scared because I knew in that instant that this was not a wreck that was going to lead to anybody's hurt. It was a wreck that was there. The whole point of it was to get my attention. And He had it. The guy sitting next to me, his name was Jimmy Jakeaway. He's one of my Facebook friends. If you don't believe this, you can go see. Jakeaway didn't get a scratch on him. I got a small little cut on my thumb. When I got home, I began to shake. And I shook for over 24 hours. God used that. He showed me His power. Please don't be stupid like I was and make God have to do something like that to you. Yield and obey. Stop whatever it is. It's not worth it. I had spent every dime I had on that Mustang. I had fixed everything in it. It was beautiful. It was a nice Mustang. And God just crumpled it up and showed me that it was not worth more than Him. Now please, I don't know what you've put in front of Him. He can and He will. He has the power to take it away. He has the authority, the sovereignty to do so. Obey Him. Revere Him. Love Him. Let's quit playing. Let's start obeying.